Now, my text this morning is in Matthew. And it's verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. On Christmas Sunday, we are bound to remember in a special way the teaching about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we term it the Incarnation, the time when we remember when God sent His Son into this world and He was born as a little child. And the hymns that we sing, we call them carols. Perhaps we should sing them sometimes during the year as well. I think some of them we do. The one that we sang now is really one on the Incarnation, which has a kind of hymn or carol that you can sing at any time. But the others, perhaps particularly at Christmas, because we remember the actual birth itself. But it really is the Incarnation. And I think I said quite often that probably the best hymn in the English language by Charles Wesley is the one that we often and do sing and will be singing during this time as well. And that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And there are very many profound statements in it. And these four lines I thought I'd quote to you. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Such words as those rise above ordinary poetry and makes it, they're great words, you know, and we would be failing to say if we did not admit they were great words. So listen to them again. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. That's my text. Emmanuel, just one word really, and it means God with us. Well, it's a time when we think of the family in Bethlehem, and as families, as Christian families, it is a special time, even for non-Christian people who have some kind of shadow of Christianity left in the land. They still keep the occasions. I know that the spiritual meaning has gone, but at least they know something happened, and they're vaguely aware it has to do with some religious event, and we are clearly aware that it has to do with a religious event, and that is to commemorate and to remember the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in a very special way, when we think of the birth of a child in the history of a family, it is special. It is a very special event when a new life begins. And we see a little child and we say how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and it is very difficult not to take your eyes away from a child. I don't know if you've noticed this, that if there's conversation going on, in however deep that conversation may be, and somebody, the mother comes in with a baby, say, just a few months old, then however profound the statements may have been before, you find people talking baby language to the little baby, and he becomes the center of attraction. There's something very beautiful about something that is new. A new life, and very, very exciting. And it is a time when people do give this little baby a gift. The little baby may not be very aware of it, but they bring gifts, and the little family are going through a very happy time. Well, above all ordinary births is this birth. And of all times, we should be allowing love in our hearts and kindness. You know, it's a very wonderful thing to allow that to reign in your heart. Let the love of God, says the Bible, be shed abroad in your hearts of love and of kindness. And we gather around this child, and also there's peace there as well. He's the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of War. He's not the Prince of Hate. He's not the Prince of Anger. He is the Prince of Peace. When the time came when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he was threatened, he did not threaten. he was going to be and was that kind of person. But the text itself is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it's from Isaiah. And it's from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and I'll read it to you. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, it's interesting to note the background to that word Emmanuel and to that particular verse. The throne of Judah was in great peril at that particular time. A coalition by the king of Israel and the king of Syria were going to deal with Judah, and there would be established there another royal line. And you'd ask, well, how could there be then one of the line of David? The prophecy, the ancient prophecy, could not then be possibly fulfilled from the second book of Samuel. What was to become of the glorious promise of if this plot to usurp this royal family was to succeed, of the messianic prediction found in 2 Samuel? Would the coming Redeemer ever be born as a son and legal heir of David? Everything was at stake. Now, we perhaps hadn't realized that in that time in Isaiah, that the surround context of that particular verse was that everything was at stake. Seemed as if there would not be the one of the line of David. And in that desperate situation, Isaiah is given a sentence from God. Men have tried in all sorts of ways to say that the sentence refers to other things, but you can only understand the Old Testament when you have read the New. And here comes, in the midst of that fear, here is the line of David being finished. Here, imposed upon us by these mighty powers, is another line, another royal family. What will happen to the line of David? And what will happen to the promises of God to us? And then the prophet comes and he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. It was of special meaning to them then, when the purpose of their existence almost as a nation and their great mission clear to them, to many of them maybe, seemed to be in great peril. And then God always speaks, doesn't he, in times of extremity like that. He brings a verse. He says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Nothing will disturb this. My purposes will be fulfilled. He will be of the line of David. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And just for a few minutes this morning, I'd like to stay just with that name and the meaning of that name, God with us. And just to bring you three things. The presence of God in redemption. Now, simply what I mean by that is, God with us when it comes to a matter of us being saved, and when we come to an experience of Jesus Christ. May I just remind you just of that fact, first of all. Take, for example, these verses in Romans. If we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, everything is there in that verse that I need to bring to you now, in that we believe these things, that we believe that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we believe that he was delivered by God, that he was brought, that he was sent forth by God, and for a special and a particular purpose, and that we believed that he bore our offenses. We're a very offensive people. We have very offensive ways, and we offend God. We offend the very nature of God. We offend everything that is about his character, and we especially offend his holiness and his righteousness. We are offensive. And yet, he says here in this verse, he was delivered for our offenses. He went further. He sent him to Calvary. He's delivered there. And he's delivered there for our offenses. And everything that is offensive about us is dealt with on Calvary in full. And he pays the penalty for our sin in full. If you're not a Christian here this morning, do you know that you're an offense to God? Do you know that? You are an offense to God. If you are a Christian here this morning, do you know that you're only allowed in his sight because your offensiveness has been removed. So as far as you and I are concerned, we are very offensive people and we offend God. And the wonderful thing is this in Jesus Christ, that he removes that offense by meeting all the requirements of God. What do you require, God, for this great offense? He says that the penalty is eternal damnation. And the cross is that, you see. In the intensity of the suffering of the cross, is packed into that time all that is meant by the torment of hell. And Jesus Christ is delivered and suffers for our offense. And to prove that that is true, he is raised again for our justification. And that he is raised on the real physical resurrection is a vindication by God. This is my son. And that cross was a real cross. And it was the cross of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it vindicates that this indeed was the Son of God. A sinner without Christ is a solitary figure. You know, sometimes, if you are, some of you, or many of you may be, probably, those of you who know something of being of a shy disposition. I think that kind of person goes through many an anguish that others may not go through. But put yourself all, if you're not of a shy disposition, in that kind of category. And your first day in a new school, and you're standing there not very sure of yourself. I think in my particular life, we moved about a great deal, and I went to 4 grammar schools. And I always seemed to be a new boy everywhere. And it's not very easy. First time, it's not so bad, you know, and you manage to get by. The second time, and get so used to standing in a schoolyard, being a little forlorn, and they've made their friends. Forlorn, a solitary figure. I'm not trying to play the pathetic, I soon made friends, I mean, but I'm just saying those initial moments or days or weeks maybe when you are a solitary figure. But imagine a sinner standing before God who has not known Christ, who is not fit for heaven. There's nothing in him that is fit for heaven. And he stands there a solitary figure. He's solitary in his death. He's not able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. Even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, he'd have to say, even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear evil, for God is not with me. If he was going to recite anything at all, it would have to be something like that. He's a forlorn and a solitary figure. He may have many friends around him, but he dies alone. Faces death alone. He faces God alone. In the day of judgment, without anyone to stand for him, he faces eternity in a terrible aloneness, in a lost eternity. That's what it means to be without God. But a sinner who is saved, a sinner who has experienced the grace of salvation, is a person whom the Holy Spirit has quickened, and he has known the meaning of words like faith and repentance, and turning away from sin, and coming to Jesus Christ, and being able to say that there's a reality of experience in my life, and it's real. And it makes us now that we desire to be like Christ, a holy people, and a righteous people. We turn away from the ways of the world and the pleasures of the world. And the way we celebrate things is not in the way a false or poor imitation of the world, but rather in godly and in spiritual ways. And this is the real thing. And all has changed because God is in salvation. When you, if you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you thought you came on your own. You never did. The Holy Spirit touched you. God was there. You felt you were on your own when you decided to believe in Jesus Christ. You never were. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were there. And when you came to God eventually, you thought maybe you stood there on your own facing God. No, not at all. He was presenting you to himself. God was with you all the way. In that great act of faith, God was there. God was in it. And God was in it in a deeper and a greater way than we had ever imagined in eternity. In ways beyond our understanding, our ordinary understanding, God is there. And then in time it happens and we are able to say, Emmanuel, God is with me. That's one thing. Another thing is this, the presence of God in circumstances. God with us as our Saviour in our daily living. God with us then May I read you verses you're familiar with? In Philippians, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. And the God of peace shall be with you. God with you, he says. Again. So what's he saying? He is setting himself up now as a Christian. He says, you learnt a great deal from me. You've learnt about the Lord Jesus Christ. You received Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You've heard and seen these things in me and in my friends here. Well, these things, then do these things. Live this life. Follow the way that we are following. And there will be this, the God of peace shall be with you. It's a tremendous promise, you see, writing to the Philippians there, to a young church in a city that glorified Caesar and was more Roman than Rome itself. It was a Roman colony and imitated Rome to a degree that they were much more particular than even the Roman citizens themselves. And the worship of Caesar was almost an obsession there. And yet he writes an epistle that many people have described as the glory of Christ. How to live to the glory of Christ. And so in that epistle he says, the God of peace shall be with you. You have a king greater than any Caesar. You have a king, and this king will be with you. The God of peace, the Prince of peace, he shall be with you. Think that one through. And then they might answer and say, but we've got many, many problems and many difficulties. And then in that same epistle, he told them to do this. It's as if he was telling them now, sit down and think. And think every situation through, if you're a Christian. I'll read you the verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is with you in all this. And so you say, well, what shall I do when I am faced with a situation like this, with a particular sin, a worldly pleasure, a worldly way? What do I do? Well, work it through. Sit down and look at the scriptural principles and submit your heart to them. See what the Bible has to say about whatever event it may be. Look at it in that way. And as you are working it through, that's all God is asking you to do. You have come to the place then of seeing where your need is and what you should do, whether you should be merciful. If you have an enemy, you might say like this, what should I do? And you say, you pretend that you don't know. And you look at the Bible, it says, do good to them that despitefully use you and curse them that bless you. Bless them that curse you. Do those things. And why should you do this? You're working it through. I say, I can't do any of those things. I can't do them at all. It's impossible. And God says, of course it's impossible. I'm only asking you to work it out in your mind. That's all I'm asking you to do. God is with you. The verse doesn't finish, you see. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? We're answerable. We're answerable in the day of Christ for every action, for every attitude, from our day that we believe to the day of our death. Why? We have no excuse, because we might say, ah, well, I couldn't do it on my own, but you're not on your own. We're not on our own, and we are able to do these things, and we are able to be more than conquerors. Here's the verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how simple and how glorious it is, really, if you're willing to stop for a minute in the Christian life and think, how shall I cope with that? How shall I cope with that grief, or bereavement, or sorrow, or problem, or hatred, or sin, or whatever it may be, or besetting sin, or a difficult nature, whatever it may be? He says, sit down and think it through, and think it through spiritually. And you might say, oh, well, I conclude, I know the right thing is, but I'm not able to do it. And then a little fear and trembling, I'm answerable. But God says, it is God which worketh in you both to will, to make your mind up about it, and to do it of his good pleasure. Why, God is with you. And the God of peace, we are told here, shall be with you. God works in you. Then if we consider our end, which I just referred to in a negative way, the Lord is my shepherd, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We might ask a question like this, well, how shall I die? How will it be? Well, nobody is able to say to us. And sometimes we become a little preoccupied with this, certain times in our lives, and we begin to wonder what our end will be. And especially somebody rather close has gone And we wonder, well, nobody knows this end, we say. Neither do we know the time. We are not able to say this. But we're able to know this, that even though we walk through that valley, we do not walk alone. It's a wonderful thought. We do not walk alone. God is there. God is there. Wherever you are, as a Christian, God is there. The God of peace shall be with you. In our circumstances, and at the end of life as well. And then lastly, the presence of God in judgment. And in Romans 8, it is really a picture of judgment, if I may take it like that. And it talks about, in a kind of a pictorial way, that great day. And as if there were attempts by Satan to bring things against us. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul surveys the majesty of the gospel in Romans chapter 8. The majesty of the gospel and the solidarity of our faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then he comes to verse 31 in that chapter and he says, what shall we then say to these things? What things? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ has died on Calvary for our sin. That we are justified by faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Great truths like that, that we rest upon them. And we know that we belong to God. And that there is, he says here, yes, since that is true, there is no power that is able to separate you from God. Listen to what he says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, God is with us. All the while, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God is with us. What about condemnation? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There again, you see, God is with us. Christ is with us. God is with us. He maketh intercession for us. And then he says, is there any possibility, before I get there, of a separation? And so he goes through everything he can think of. It's pretty comprehensive. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When I came to Jesus Christ, when I came to him as a sinner, and when he forgave my sin, and when I became a child of grace, and became a man or a woman of grace, became a different person, a very different person to what we were before. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so he asked questions. Shall tribulation? Or what is tribulation? Well, tribulation, you might say, are hardships and difficulties and things that afflict us and oppress us. No, we say God is with us. God is with us. And because God is with us, we shall not be separated. And what about distress? And sometimes we are laid low with sorrow, sorrow of heart. And we don't really know how to raise it for a while. And it weighs so heavily upon us and we can find no way of escape and all the clouds seem dark and grey. But even in the darkness of the clouds and of our distress, we shall not be separated from the love of God because God is with us. Or persecution, since we were talking earlier on about a collection. We just give a little bit of money. What's money? It's the thing that we can easily give, that we deal with. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's money. We make such a fuss of it. But we can help people with it. We are not under persecution. But we know our brothers and sisters who are persecuted beyond measure, beyond anything that you and I can imagine. Who can enter into the sorrow and the depths and the anguish of a person who's never again allowed to see their family? And not only that they can't be themselves, that they're treated in such a way that they do not know if they are there or not, and who suffer so abominably. Yet God is with them. And many have testified to this, that even in persecution, God is with them. And they are not separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or famine. And supposing we were in these countries where there is terrible famine, and we haven't had a terrible thing like that, but we could be. Depends where you are born. We're born here, they're born there. And born in a place of famine, and you're a Christian, and you're going through a terrible time of hunger. And yet, in spite of all that, God is with us. And he'll meet our deepest needs. Or nakedness, when we're humiliated. And that can be, can't it? God is with us in our humiliation. Or peril, Unknown perils that have no words other than the word peril. Yet God is with us. Or sword, where it comes in violence against us. Yet God is with us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is a lot of Christian people. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And listen to the lovely words of Paul the Apostle. I am persuaded. What a thing to say. Fully persuaded. Fully committed. I am persuaded. What's he persuaded of? Then he launches on another list. That neither death, he says. What does he mean by that? Ordinary physical death. I am able to say, and he does say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. But also the eternal death of the lost sinner. He is able to say of that death will not be his either. The terrors of Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Nor angels nor principalities. Now make no mistake, it is referred to there. When Satan fell, and Lucifer fell from heaven, he took a third of heaven with him. And he follows the pattern of heaven, but in an evil way. He imitates heaven, but on an evil way. Has the same strata of authority and of angels, and the angels that serve angels, and princes and powers and principalities that they have. The same order, but on an evil scale. He says, nor angels nor principalities, or the powers of hell. No, God is with me. They shall not be able to separate me from the love of God. Nor powers, nor things present. And he said, I can't think of everything. Nor anything that is in the present. Anything that man may say, I don't know what it is. Then bring it here. It will not separate me from the love of God. God is with me. Nor things to come. There's a word for you. We've arrived into our age now. Into the Holocaust wars. And the future, whatever it may be. Or whatever thing unknown yet to ordinary human understanding. There it is in that verse. Nor things to come, whatever they are, shall be able to separate me from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember this hymn? It's not a carol. Part, so it could be. The first verse could be anyway. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour's worth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice besides. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My Saviour and my Lord, my conqueror and my king, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Now, listen to these words. Now let my soul arise. If you're a believer, let that be your experience in adoration to God. If you're not a Christian, ask for the mercy of God and cry out to God. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the hosts of death, here it is, linking with Romans 8, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. What tremendous insight into this part of Scripture. Should all the powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Emmanuel, God with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? May God be with you. May he be with us, everyone, every one of us. May he be with our families, and at this time, in a very real way, to such a degree that we might say in our hearts, yes, Lord, I desire more than anything else in this world that I might be safe in thee, that Jesus might be my Emmanuel. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly God, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee now to help us and give us grace, O Lord, to live to thy glory. May this day be to thy glory, all of it, Father, every corner of this day, every conversation, every thought, and every attitude be to thy glory. Compel us, O Lord. Constrain us, compel us, O Lord, that we might seek thy face, and that thy goodness may be toward us, and that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.